Stand with me in honor of the Word of God today as we read the text together. And we're kind of back in the same place we were a couple of weeks ago. So you get to looking at a passage of Scripture and you're like, well, I didn't get that out of it. I didn't say that. And there's just a whole lot of stuff that you find in the Revelation. I forget where we're at, what number message. I meant to look that up, but I think we're in the 30s, I believe. And we're only in Revelation 7, so hopefully in about a year from now we'll finish this book. I'm going to do a little bit of review, if I could, because it's been a couple of weeks. The Lord has broken the seals on the book that we would call the title deed to the earth. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ sits on the throne in heaven, and the devil right now is the prince and power of this world. I believe you understand that. In fact, the message on temptation in Sunday school pretty much makes that clear, that the devil, the world, the flesh are against us. One day we won't have to put up with all this, but we do right now. And so the reason is because man is a sinner and everything is out of order, if you would. But God, Jesus Christ, will set all things back in order during the tribulation period. He will preach the gospel to the nation of Israel. Many people will be saved. And so these seals on this book have been broken to reveal to us some of the things that are going on in the tribulation, like the Antichrist, which is going to be the rider on the white horse as the first seal was broken, and etc. I think I'll read the text and let you do that. But I want you to notice with me, I'm going to look back at verses 1 through 3, but notice with me these 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel in verses number 4 through 8 are marked by God, and they become the evangelist of the world. And because of that, verse number 9 says this. I'm going to read down through verse 17. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now, that's an amazing statement right there. And we might be able to say this, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. That's what I would call the message this morning. And notice it is a number of all nations and kindreds, peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now drop down to verse 17, and then I'll look at the rest. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Father, we pray this morning, as we look upon this passage of Scripture once again, this chapter 7, that literally the verse that we read in verse 9 would be able to say, we've never seen anything like this. And I pray, Lord, that we might be able to put it, the significance of in it, but understanding, Lord, that the men, the multitudes that will be saved during this awful time called the tribulation, the way they are saved is the exact same way people get saved today. And so we can be counted in the multitude, maybe not in the multitude during the tribulation, but the multitude in this church age. Lord, help me, I pray, to get across the message today. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Every year at Berean Baptist Church, we have how it's ended up being called this, and maybe it was called something different before. I don't know. But I've just always called it the outdoor camp meeting. The revival meeting that we are able to have each and every August sometimes. And most of the time each year we will begin to try to encourage people to pray and to fast. You've heard me make statements like this. I'll say this. And I know I repeat myself because my wife helps me remind me of that. Not a bad way. I've told her if I repeat myself too much, it might be time for me to do something else. But I do like things like, hey, every time we come to church, it's a Family reunion, now that's it. Now what I need to do is say this all this stuff all the time so that when I forget what I used to say, you can help me out with it. But I do like to say that historically, that our camp meeting or our meeting that we have outside after praying and fasting historically has been a great meeting for our church. Not just since I've been the pastor, but even before that, there was many times great things happened during that meeting. And if I was to ask for a show of hands, there are people in this room this morning that were saved during the outdoor camp meeting. Or there was some significance of that. And then I would put it as an overall view. I would begin to say that people like to go back in history and talk about different times of revival, or this took place in this period, or this city had a revival, or this church had a revival and it spilled out. Now, I'm just going to give you my personal opinion, and I'm not saying anything against revivals today and preaching revivals, and because I'm asked to preach what they would call a revival meeting and a special meeting for a church. But I think that the greatest revival meetings are those that are actually church starting. I believe real revival is seeing churches planted all across the world, because that brings the potential for people getting saved, their lives being changed, and that's what revival is all about. But I realize that there's been people that have written about many people, maybe George Whitefield, who was an Anglican preacher long days ago. But I do remember that a quote that he made was that all my chickens have turned into ducks. And the reason that he said that was because he would preach these evangelistic meetings, and even Benjamin Franklin, who was enamored by him, would go and listen to George Whitefield preach. But as far as we know, Benjamin Franklin, even though he was enamored by George Whitefield, wanted to hear what he had to say, spoke about how his booming voice went across the Potomac as he would ride and multitudes would go. The reason that Whitefield said that my chickens have turned into ducks is because people that got saved by the grace of God under his preaching found themselves in Baptist churches that required them to have immersion or baptism. And George Whitefield made that statement. Now, Schubel Stearns would go on to be one of those Baptist preachers that would eventually go down to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and he would preach, and many men would get saved, and many churches would be established. Even today, we are seeing the residuals of that great revival, because that kind of revival was the starting of churches all across the South. You cannot go to the South today, even though they might not be fired up Baptist churches like they were in the late 1800s, early 1900s, but you still see these Baptist churches, their buildings. But it all goes back to a revival that literally, as I believe, taken place in America. Now that brings us up today to people don't like, well, we don't know what revival is, and there's the talk about church revival. Or listen, I believe a church can have revival. I believe that revival can spill out of a church and affect a community. I really do believe that. I also believe that the darker the day in which we live, the brighter the light shines. Now, I said all that to say this. If you go to the Bible and you were to find a great revival, personally, I would say the greatest revival that is recorded in the Bible, that's still, it's past tense, would be when Jonah preached to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't even want to go to Nineveh. But he went there and declared what God said, and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people got right with God. But if you want to talk about the recording of a future revival, you find it in chapter 7. I want you to understand that when I preach this message this morning, that you are witnessing in chapter 7 the mercy of God, the grace of God, the parentheses, if you would, between the sixth and the seventh seal that will be broken on the book that we've been looking at now. We're looking at that book. and there's a seven-seal book. Now let me remind you, the first seal was broken, and the rider on the white horse is revealed to be the Antichrist. And Antichrist means everything against Christ, but yet wanting people to think He's one thing when He's something else. The second seal revealed the rider on the red horse, which is a worldwide war. The third seal revealed the rider on the black horse, which is famine, because that's what follows war. The rider revealed on the fourth horse was a pale horse, which was death that brought death to one-fourth of the world's population. Are you listening to me? That one-quarter of all the world will die during the tribulation period. Folks, you can't have enough funerals to try to understand that. The fifth seal revealed the saints that were slain for the Word of God. The sixth seal revealed a great earthquake, and the sun was blackened and the moon turned to blood. Now we find ourselves in chapter number 7 in a parenthetical passage of Scripture where God has actually suspended judgment for just a little while. Now listen, again, let's be reminded that the book of the Revelation is not necessarily chronological, but it shows us different aspects of what's going to take place during this tribulation period. You write it down right now. There will be an Antichrist. He will set himself up to be worshipped as God. He will be worshipped as God. He will put himself in the temple and cause people to worship. There will be worldwide war. There will be an earthquake. Several of them, the Bible, Revelation tells us. There will be, at one point, one quarter of the world's population die because of the war and the famine and all that's going on. But God says, in the middle of all of this judgment, in the middle of all of these things that are taking place, God said, let me show you what it's like when I suspend judgment and show you the mercy and the grace of God. And how does God do that? He does that by showing us that He's going to mark these 12,000 men from 12,000 tribes of each of the tribe of Israel. How He marks them, we do not know. In the last message, we talked about how when a person gets saved, they're sealed with a mark. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I've often wondered. I do not know. I've read all kinds of things that people say. And when you read about everything that people say, and they say 20 different things, that means they really don't know. And I don't know why preachers can't just stand up and go, sometimes we just really don't know. Wasn't it amazing to watch in Acts chapter 9, as the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus, and how he had letters from the high priest, and how he had letters to kill people and put them in prison, those that had gone in the way of Jesus Christ, that religion hates Jesus Christ so much that they were willing to do whatever they can to eradicate it. Listen to me. You cannot eradicate the gospel. You cannot eradicate Christianity. You can suppress it. You can martyr people. You can kill them. But I'm telling you, the Word of God will abide forever. You cannot stamp out God's Word. You can't stamp out God's Word any more than you can stamp out God Himself. And when God moves, and when God works, then God's going to move and God's going to work. And we live in a day where God still wants to work. He still wants to move. He still wants us to listen to what He says. He still wants us to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, I use the Apostle Paul because when he was on his way to Damascus, he was just a Pharisee whose name was Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. But out of nowhere, God said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you kick against the pricks? Why do you fight against God?" And we know through the series of that eventually the Apostle Paul would go to Damascus. But we understand that Paul got saved by the grace of God. Now it was a little bit different. It was a little unusual how that all took place, how he was struck on the road to Damascus. How that he was, that God spoke to him, how that he said, "Lord," and how that he went to the house of Simon, and Simon gave him instruction. And so, you try to explain to me the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and we would say it's a little bit different. But we still believe that he got saved. Well, we know he got saved, and we know he became the great Apostle Paul. Now, I said all that to say that when God marks these 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, we don't know exactly how it takes place, but we do know that there is only one way of salvation. And these people get saved by the grace of God. And angels, listen to this, God suspends this judgment that is pouring out in chapter 6 as so that we can see the mercy and the grace of God in chapter number 7. Now, if I could go through it quickly, it would be like this. Here are angels that have been assigned by God to take control of the winds of the earth. They have been commanded by a superior angel to not hurt the earth until God's servants are sealed. And that takes place in verse 4 through verse number 8. Notice it says that these, I'm just describing what verses 1 through 3 say. After these things, all of chapter 6, I saw four angels stand on the four corners of the earth. They're holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. He's holding back the judgment. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hey, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees." Listen to this. Why? "Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now listen to me. The way that the wind blows is described, if you will. We have just been able over the last so many years to be able to kind of figure out weather patterns. You know that? I mean, if you go back to 1900, 1913, they would send up weather balloons. And if the balloon would go up and it would blow to the north, they'd say, "The winds are out of the north." Wow. I can do that by standing on a golf course and throwing up the little piece of grass and going, "Yep, the wind's blowing that way. Yep, it's blowing this way." The heat of our sun, the shape and rotation of the earth, the laws of heat of transfer, they're chief factors in the influence of the wind. But listen, my friend, God says to these angels, "I want you to hold it." Now, when God says to an angel, "I want you to hold it back," they're just God's messengers. They're just God's servants. And when God tells the angels to do something, the one thing about the angels that are different than man, we argue with God, angels do not. You say, "I don't argue with God." Sure you do. You argue with God all the time. He says, "Don't do that," and you do it anyway. That's arguing with God. You're sitting in a church service. You know you're lost. You know that you're going to die and go to hell without Christ. And the Holy Ghost of God moves into your life. And He begins to convict you of the sin that's in your life. He begins to convict you of judgment. He begins to show you there's a way of salvation. And you say no. You say no. You're disobedient to God. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So I'm just telling you, the angels just carry out what the Master tells them to do. And the wind of judgment in chapter 6 has blowed hard upon the earth. But now God says, "I want to suspend this judgment. I want to hold back the wind. I want my preachers to be sealed for the work that they are going to accomplish." And my friend, 144,000 men are going to be saved by the grace of God and become what we might call the evangelists of the day. So I believe very clearly, I believe very succinctly that chapter 7 is a chapter of mercy and grace in the revelation. Now you know that there's a lot of wickedness going on today. Would you agree with that? Oh yeah. And I'm telling you, there's as much wickedness in Springfield as there is in Chicago or New York City. Those are cities that are just bigger than us, and so it's more prevalent because there's more going on. But there's just as much wickedness here as there anywhere else. There's a lot of heartache. Many people have turned their back on God. Many judgments. But listen to me. Listen to me. With all that said, the mercy of God is still available today. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to show you His mercy. Now, I do not know what the seal that was given to these preachers was. I do know this. Somehow it's a mark of protection. We know that it's on their forehead. We know they're the servants of God and the preachers of God. And somehow there is identification of them as God's servants. Can I say to you, Christians should have a mark about them that shows that they're totally different than the world. If your life is such that you blend in with the world and there's no mark of identification for you for the rest of the world, I'm telling you, that's a sad state of affairs. And I will never get over saying that God's people need to be different, act different, dress different. They need to have a different attitude. There needs to be an aura about them that is totally different. It should be that people have a thirst for the things of God when they're about our, when they're around our life, meaning that we're to be the salt and we're to be the light. And one of the things that salt does is make things make you thirsty. And your life, if it does not make people thirst for something different and thirst for the things of God, then you're a backslidden Christian who needs to get right with God and come to the altar and say, "Oh God, mark me that my life might show a difference in the world in which I live." So he secures these men. They're saved, Jewish men. He's been called out for the specific purpose of preaching the gospel, verses 4 through verses number 8. And I said this, it could be they get saved in a similar fashion as Saul on the road to Damascus. I do not know. But I do know this. I do know that Saul, who was a persecutor of the faith, became a preacher of the gospel. Now, I like to always sometimes, not always, bring in things that are happening in the news. Because, you know, preachers have always done this. This thing about Brett Kavanaugh, I have never seen somebody crucified and their character assassinated because they believe that the Constitution should be followed. Wow, imagine that. These people are unhinged. There's four people that this accuser has said, "Oh, they'll come and verify my story," and all of them are going, "What? We don't even know who that guy is. We don't have anything to do with it." And yet you just see craziness go on like never before. When you see this kind of stuff, you see how wicked our world is, how depraved man has become. I mean, and I think about, this is what it was going to get me to think that, I'm thinking I will never be a Supreme Court justice. Now you talking about confession, brother. I'm laying it out here. I will never be in politics because I don't want them to go get the dirt on me. I want to keep the dirt under the blood. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been forgiven. Listen, I have been saved. These men, listen. They're going to be saved by the grace of God. And then you know what God says? I will forget your sin. I will remove it as far as the east is from the west. That's the side of the law I want to be on. Because I'm telling you right now, Paul was a persecutor of the faith and he became a preacher of the faith. Paul would never be able to be a Supreme Court nominee. Sir, is it true that you received letters from the high priest to put people in prison? Yes. Ah! And the media would go wild. Hey, listen, there's a lot of dirt on you too. Come on now. The Bible does not tell us of their conversion, but we know they're saved, and we know God places the protection upon them to preach. And here's what I'm going to try to get across here before the day is over. There's only one way of salvation. Paul got saved because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul got saved, and I know his name was Saul, but Saul got saved because he had repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These men are going to get saved by the grace of God because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed," listen to this, "you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That's what's going to happen to these men. When I got saved back in 1984, April 1984, God sealed me. He placed His hand upon me in a very special way. And later on, He called me to preach. Now listen to me. I'm telling you right now, He called me to preach the Word of God. I did not know everything that entailed. I did not know the road that it would lead me to. I did not know that I would pastor churches. All I knew is that the Holy Spirit of God moved upon my life, and through the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in my life, He said, "You will preach the Word of God." Amen. And I told Him no at first, but you don't say no to God, because He will always win that battle. The best thing that we can do is what Paul said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Isaiah said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And I'm telling you right now, listen to this. God is going to place His hand upon these men of verse 4 through verse number 8. You understand the significance of that. Now, we know that we speak about the mind of God, and we speak about the hand of God, and we speak about these kind of things, and we would say, well, God doesn't have... But I can understand the analogy of the hand of God upon somebody. Yeah. Now, let me just tell you something. When God puts His hand upon something, it would be best for you not to try to put your hand on God's hand to take His hand off of what God's hand is upon. And one of the things that God has His hand upon is He has His hand upon God's church, His church. It belongs to Him. He has His hand upon it. He has His hand upon the preachers that we read in the seven churches of the Revelation. Basically, He said that they are in His hand. That is an analogy of the hand of God upon these men. I believe God puts His hand on somebody. God calls them to do something, and you'd be best not to mess with what God's got His hand on. Because the truth is, God has His hand on all of us that are saved. We are the property of God, and we are the protection, and therefore we're under the protection of God. Aren't you glad for that? You see, it doesn't matter what trial comes along. Doesn't matter what tribulation comes along. Doesn't matter what wickedness comes along. Doesn't matter how the world hates us. And fake news, I like that term because it really describes a lot of things. Fake news! You know what? There's fake Christians. There's fake news. And I'm going to tell you something right now. These men are the property of God. And we belong to God, and we're under His control. And doesn't matter what happens to us. What are you going to do? Kill us? We're just going to go to heaven. Who are these men? Well, I'm glad that the Bible reveals the answer to us, because there's a lot of things out there that people are saying, like the Seventh-day Adventist. They claim that these are the faithful Sabbath-day worshipers. The Jehovah Witnesses say they're the 144,000. Have you ever heard them say that? Let me just tell you. Let me take both of these cults and tell you this. The next time you see one of these persons or they knock on your door, ask them this: well, what tribe of Israel are you from? And watch the blank stare on their face. Because when I read Revelation 4, it says from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Gad, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Manasseh, from the tribe of Simeon, from the tribe of Levi, from the tribe of Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Get the idea? And by the way, you can't be from one of the tribes of Israel unless you're a Jew.
That's right.
And you know what? We live in the Gentile age. I would dare to say that 99.999% of Seventh-day Adventists and cults like the Jehovah Witnesses are Gentiles. Anyhow, I thought I had to say that. Maybe I didn't need to. It made me feel better. But here's the message. You say, I thought you were in a message. Well, I was. But here's where I really want to focus in for the next few minutes, and that's verse 9 through 17. And what you see here is the multitudes of people that are going to get saved. Now, I call that a revival. That's why I started out the first of this message talking about revivals and revival meetings and what I think about it. But I'm telling you, if there ever is going to be a revival, it's in the future. Think about this. The shock of the rapture alone will be a significant thing that we can't even fathom. Now, what I mean by that is, don't worry though, the Antichrist will be able to explain it away. How do I know that? I know it because people today would rather believe a lie than they would the truth anyway. Our world is being set up for the Antichrist. We jokingly talk about fake news. And what kills me is these same people say the same thing over and over, and you know the things they're saying ain't no, and there's no truth in it. But people tell a lie long enough, and people do this in their own life. There will be people that will tell a lie in their own life long enough, they actually believe it might be true. So the shock of the rapture alone. I can't remember who it was, but it just happened yesterday. My wife would probably, I think it was Brother Fred that said it, talking about how, that's what it was. His tombstone. He took me, showed me his tombstone yesterday. Fred did. Son, that's one of the nicest tombstones I've ever seen. And the guy's not even dead yet. It's already right there. All we got to do is put the date of his death on there and we're good to go. And by the way, just so you'll know, Fred Riemschneider, if you're visiting here or whatever, he was the song leader here for like 33 years, 35. I've already written his, I hope he lets me do his funeral because I've already written a message. When he retired, I preached on Asaph. I said, I hope you understand I'm going to put that away for your funeral. I ain't writing another message about you. He showed me his tombstone. And he said, yeah, my kids, you know, they were kind of upset about it. And they said, well, what if the rapture takes place? He said to his kids, then you can use it. That's a good comeback. That's the shock of the rapture right there, brother. So I ain't got my tombstone yet. I'm waiting on the rapture, amen. That's a guy. Listen, Fred, I don't even need it. Fred and I have done a lot of funerals together. All right? So if we get the word in, we get on the phone, he says, funeral Saturday, 2 o'clock. And this is Tuesday. By Tuesday afternoon, Fred's got everything ready. It's already ready. It's already. He'll come in on Saturday morning. What are you doing, preacher? What do you think I'm doing? I'm trying to get ready for this funeral. We're having it at 2 o'clock. That he was ready for on Tuesday. That's the difference between me and Fred. Amen. The shock of the rapture. The judgments of God. Sometimes people are not serious about the things of God until some death comes along in their life. Can you imagine a quarter of the world's population has died? And now the witness of these 144,000, here's what I believe. It is a great ingredient leading to a great revival in the world. Millions will be saved. Millions will be martyred for one name, Jesus Christ. We live in America. We have it easy. We're so soft. There's places in the world that your life would be in jeopardy if you named the name of Jesus Christ. If you were to go to Iran, and got off of the plane, if you could even get there, and you said Jesus Christ is Lord, they'd cut your head off, put you in prison for the rest of your life. That's the kind of scenario these people are going to preach the Word of God in. And I want you to know, look at verse number 9, just a few things. After this, after these men were sealed and they began to preach, a great multitude. How great was the multitude which no man could number? That's a lot of people. Now notice it's not just Jews that get saved, but it's people of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They're going to get saved and they're going to stand before the throne, before the Lamb. And look at this. They're clothed with white robes and there's palms in their hand. So there's going to be the place, they're going to be before the throne of the Lamb. Verse 13, and the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, they're pure because not of what they've done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I stand before you today as Pastor Abel's preacher of the gospel, who will never become a Supreme Court nominee. I think you have to go through law school anyway, mostly, but I'm just saying. But I stand before you as clean and as white and as pure, and it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Savior who saved me and washed me in His blood. And that's the same way these people get saved. They rejoice in verse number 9. The palm is an emblem of victory and celebration. Verse number 10, look at their declaration. They cried with a loud voice saying, salvation. Look at this. They cried with a loud voice. Did you see that? It wasn't like, amen, I'm saved. Somebody asked me recently, how come the church is not more animated? How come they don't say amen more? I don't know. Maybe they're not glad about their being saved. I don't know. But sometimes when I hear myself preach, I want to say amen. Not because it's my voice. It's because of what is being said. Do you understand that it said they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Listen, we're saved by the grace of God. We're going to heaven by the grace of God. Multitudes are saved. They're privileged. Look at verse number 15. These are all, everything that we read about these people, we can put into our life today. Verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They serve God. We're going to serve God when we get to heaven. Why would we think that, praise God, we'll get to serve Him when we get to heaven and we don't serve Him now? Well, that went over like a lead balloon. Because we should be serving more. Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them in the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If you just begin to mention the idea of no more hunger, no more thirst, we don't, again, America, we don't understand that a lot of times. But there's a lot of places where people don't eat like we do. They don't have the provisions that we have. I never realized until the funeral of my mom last year, and I got some more insight about a lot of things, because my mom didn't talk about this, but I found out that there were times in my mom's life, when she was a teenager, that she went hungry because of the situation and not having enough available and all of that. And sometimes I remember growing up, it was always this. If we say, what do you want to go? My mom would say, let's go get a hamburger. Well, we just had a hamburger. My mom didn't care. She wanted a hamburger because there was times when she couldn't have a hamburger. And I've even heard her say, let's go eat a hamburger because we can. I had no idea about some of that stuff. But you know what? We don't hunger and thirst like a minute. But I'm telling you, I was just reading in my Bible this week how there's a dearth in the land. And it's not necessarily a dearth of hunger. It's a dearth of the Word of God. And when it comes spiritually, when we get to heaven, we're never going to thirst. Our provisions are going to be taken care of. Our privilege is to serve the Lord. Our proclamation is to know we're saved. We can rejoice. We're pure because of the righteousness of Christ. We're before the Lamb of God. Now here's what I want you to grab a hold of. We could go to Matthew 24 if we wanted to, and we could see that the Bible does say during the tribulation period, mass people are going to be saved. Matthew 24:14, read it. Read it sometime. But here's what I want you to understand as I close this message. The message that these men preach, and the results in verses number 9 through 17, and the things that they have are the exact same salvation that we have today, and the exact same provisions that are available for us today. So what's the point, preacher? The point is, Salvation is of the Lord. There's only one way of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, what about the Old Testament saints? There's only one way of salvation, through Jesus Christ. They just didn't understand everything and the typologies and the law and everything. He appointed them to Jesus Christ. And the message that these saints will deliver is the same message we preach today. You know what? Here's a thing that should cause us conviction. Boy, what could happen if we had the same zeal and conviction to get the message across that these men are going to have during the tribulation period? You say, well, it's going to be darker in their day. I would agree. But I'd also say it's pretty dark today. Can you imagine having a treasure, something very precious, that was worth millions of dollars, and you didn't use it to help other people? That'd be selfish. Because I'm telling you right now, if you had $20 million, I really doubt that if you had any kind of living of a normal, common day life, you're probably not going to be able to spend that. We have something greater. It's the gospel. And it's like we hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. I'll sing a special if I want. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't hide it under a bushel at school. Don't hide it under a bushel at work. Don't hide it under a bushel anywhere. Till souls are perishing. It's the same message that John the Baptist preached. Repent. It's the same message Jesus Christ preached. And here in this chapter, chapter 7, God suspends judgment, seals the witnesses, and the multitudes are saved because they declare the gospel. Are you saved? And if you are, do you declare the gospel? Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed.